So first of all, a whole bunch of you have this 40 Days Journal book. We said on page 37, which this week is a beautiful lime green. You are welcome to open up to 37, and there will be some bullets that you'll see going on screen that you may want to write down. If you don't want to write anything down, my feelings are not hurt. It's striking. I have done a Google search, and I've discovered prayer is a really big deal. And I found that really quite striking, because we in the church, we talk about prayer all the time, but we don't necessarily think of the world beyond our door praying. But Google has certainly demonstrated that. I just simply typed in the word prayer. There were 5,470,000 hits. That's a lot of prayer. I was shocked. So then I did the next thing. I said, I'm going to see what Amazon has. Because, you know, you got Amazon Prime. We can have a book tomorrow. And I typed in prayer. Amazon is selling over 100,000 items about prayer. So what did I think about all this? I thought, prayer is a big industry. Prayer is a big deal. Enough so that no matter where you stand on the spectrum about life and how you view life, something inside of you says that prayer is a value and that there is a market for prayer. When Jesus approaches prayer, what I find so striking when you read the Gospels and Jesus always referenced prayer, he assumes you're going to pray. You notice that? He assumes it. There are certain things we assume about life. Remember, an assumption is something that you just live out, you just do. That's an assumption. We do it all the time in how we approach life. Every day you have certain things you just do. They're just part of your wiring, part of your nature. Jesus says that prayer is certainly part of our wiring. In fact, Google and Amazon and Jesus say the same thing. We are wired to pray. There is simply something inside of us that has us seeking to connect with someone or something beyond us. There simply is. I love how Rick Warren puts it in his little quote. He writes this: animals don't pray. Cows don't pray. Birds don't pray. Dogs don't pray. Worms don't pray. Because they're not made in the image of God. But we as people are created in the image of God. And that image means that we are always seeking to connect with that which is beyond us. So if you're a believer or a non-believer, you're always looking for that which is beyond us. In secular psychology, the fancy word they use is transcendence. What transcends us? There is something beyond us. We as followers of Jesus would say, well, that thing which transcends us is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and saved us and rescued us. That's why I'm going to tell you, since I know that everyone is wired to seek that which is beyond us, I have no hesitation praying for the salvation of people that have drifted away from faith. I have no hesitation, because I know inside of them is a deep yearning for that a contentment, an assurance, a peace that comes from that from outside of us, because there's something inside of us that says, I'm not enough. So I can certainly keep praying for their salvation, because I know God has created us to seek Him. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says it this way: God has planted eternity in the human heart. He has simply planted eternity in the human heart. Now, here's the next point. We're wired to pray, But this is what I know for us as followers of Jesus. We're not good at prayer. We're not. For many of us, prayer is something that overwhelms us, that it kind of fear. Over the years, I've worked with various church staffs, and one of the things that you'll like this because any of us who have jobs know this. Do church staffs have meetings? Well, sure they do. Sure, they have meetings. Like just like any of you who work have meetings, maybe too many of them, but we all have meetings. One of the assumptions in a church staff meeting, and you would expect this of a church staff meeting, is that we would pray. Make sense? Yeah, Bob's over there going, well, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's what they should be doing. And I've gone into church staffs over the years where people have refused to pray out loud. Typically, the language is, prayer is a private thing to me, and I don't want to express prayer. Now, maybe some of you are in that camp. I'm going to say we have to move beyond that. They're simply uncomfortable praying out loud. Well, why would that happen? I wonder that it's the excuses and the response is so strong that I've had over the years. I often wonder if they're praying at all. That's a conversation, isn't it? More than just the fact that they're simply uncomfortable praying, more than that they're simply uncomfortable praying out loud. I can't read minds and hearts, you all know that. But praying is not only a private thing, it's also a public thing. And that's one of the things you're going to see in this 40 Days Journal, is he's asking you to look at prayer, that prayer is part of community. That's why we have elders who do a prayer up here every week. And frankly, we should be able to call on anybody, right? Yeah, and Jeff's going, well, yeah. A week ago, I mentioned this last week, 2 weeks ago, I met with our confirmation kids. At the end of the confirmation class with these seven kids, we divided them into two groups. One went with Matt, one went with me. In my group, I just got the kids talking, just said, well, all right, tell me what's going on in your life, and what can we pray for you? How can we pray for you? And each of the kid had a petition. Then what I did is I asked each child to pray for another child. And one of them had to pray for me, which is funny. But each child has to pray, and then ultimately, you know, we're all praying for each other, so somebody's praying for me as well. And what was so striking to me as I did this versus my staff meetings over the years, I just asked each kid to do it, and guess what? They did it. They just did it. They didn't say, whoa. They just did it. How do we learn how to pray? I think just by the assumption that we're going to pray. And maybe in our faith communities over the years, we've lost that directiveness on praying. We've just lost that piece of us that says that prayer is a natural part of faith community, and we can pray for each other, and we don't have to be worried about what we say or how we say it. If we start them praying when they're young, will they be comfortable praying when they're old? I would hope so. I would hope so. Because I want each of you here, and I certainly want our kids, each to have their own prayer life, their own private prayer life, as well as having a community prayer life. Our epistle in Romans 8 is really a profound text on prayer. It's incredibly powerful. And it's very, very assuring. This is what Romans 8 says. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But you see the second part? But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The interesting thing about that verse is that's written by the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul is one of the spiritual giants of the early Christian church, that obviously half the New Testament is written by him. And we look and go, oh my goodness, there must have been times in his life where he also said, I just don't know what to pray. Anybody been there? Don't know what to pray? Yeah. And I am assured then that what the text says in Romans 8 is, pray, O Spirit, take my words, take my heart, Create the prayer that will give me, that connects with you, that you, God, are really working through me in ways that I do not understand, that your Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words that we cannot express. What I've heard people do, and I'm going to give two examples, what I've often heard is some misunderstandings about prayer. And I'm going to give a couple of those misunderstandings. And I've heard them done by either believers or by non-believers. So followers of Jesus or those that don't follow Jesus. And I'm going to say for followers of Jesus, hear these misunderstandings of prayer. I chose a couple. I guess we could make a big list. There could be a whole bunch of misunderstandings, I suppose. But I chose two that I thought were of importance, that are important for you to understand when you're praying, and also when you're praying for other people, or when you hear people talking about prayer, you can go, oh, that's what they're saying. The first one is, prayer is not a magic wand. And you'll hear people pray that. They'll treat it like it's a Harry Potter movie. And if you take the Harry Potter wand and you swing it and you say some words, somehow something spectacular is going to happen. Something mystical can happen. And we have just this, or we could see it as there's a magic genie, and if we let the genie out of the jar, all of a sudden we're going to get our wishes. And everything's going to be okay. And we treat God that way. We treat God as if there's some kind of a prayer that's a magic wand. God is not a genie, nor is God some kind of a Harry Potter wand, that if you do some secret incantation, something will actually happen. Because see, what the magic wand is doing is we just want to fix something. Isn't that part of the allure of the Harry Potter stuff? They do the wand and it's just kind of fixed. Like cleaning your house. Don't you wish the house would just be clean? Just be clean. You wave the wand and there's no dirty dishes. And to you who are younger, the day before there was something called dishwashers. We used to have to wash them by hand. And then take a towel and dry them. It was a terrible burden. And the dishes would all stack up till you got so sick of them, and then your parents are yelling at you because part of the chores is to do the dishes. Today, it's put the dishes in the dishwasher. And they fight over putting the dishes in the dishwasher. I admit it. I just shake my head in disbelief. And I sound so very old, if you only understood. But isn't that how we kind of look at prayer? We kind of want to shake it like a magic wand. And we want to say, just fix it. Whatever the situation is, fix it. Notice there's no relationship here. Just fix it. Just take care of it. My car's broken. Take it into the garage. Just fix it. And we kind of treat God that way. Here's a second one. Prayer's not a fire extinguisher. It's not a fire extinguisher. What that means is the only time we pray is when there's a crisis, when something's really bad. Then all of a sudden, we lift up to God everything we can to say, oh, God, fix this. And notice, I've seen this often happen when people, believer again or non-believer, if you don't have a good prayer life, it says something about your relationship with God and how you understand communication with God. But I've seen the world out there, because remember, there's 5,700,000 hits on prayer and 100,000 books you could buy or items of prayer on Amazon. People see prayer as a magic wand or as a fire extinguisher. I think those are the most common. Wave it and just take the problem away. Then the fire extinguisher comes and, oh, we have a crisis. And now all of a sudden you want to approach God and ask Him to fix everything in the crisis. Sounds like a cheap relationship. A hurricane happens. Oh, God, before the hurricane, busy. Life's full. After the hurricane, oh God, please step in. Oh God, do something. If that's it, if that's the extent of your relationship, is a wand, a Harry Potter wand, or a fire extinguisher, that means you're not understanding the depth of prayer that God is placing into our hearts and has wired us to do. Because prayer is never to be a burden. Prayer is always to be a blessing. It's never just a burden. It's always to be a blessing. Everyone in here at one point or another, and I'm certainly with you, at one point or another, we all struggle with our prayer life. We all do. We don't know what to pray. We don't know. We get tired, like our faith walk just gets kind of boring. And another Sunday, another service, another thing. And that's where I think Romans 8 is really powerful. Oh, Holy Spirit, provoke inside of me the prayers which you wish me to say. But I want you to understand some points here about prayer that I think are important, some things that are fundamentally important that really take us away from the magic wand and take us away from the fire extinguisher. And they actually bring us to the point of why prayer is done. And here's the first point. God longs to be close to you. God longs to be close to you. When you do a magic wand or you do the fire extinguisher, it kind of, I want to get close when it's convenient. Had any of those relationships? I have those. And you know, this one young mechanical engineer can fix anything, anything. And I can't fix a thing. So every time I need something fixed, I call my brother Matthew and I go, this is broken. Now, I have a good relationship with Matt, and he could say to me, the only time you call me is when something's broken. And I would say, that's true. But fixing things for Matthew is a joy. For me, it's a burden. But he finds it a joy. But if that's the only element of the relationship is just the fixing of a thing, a magic wand, a fire extinguisher, that just cheapens the relationship. So we get to the point now that God longs to be close to us. He really wants to be part of your life. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says it this way. The Lord waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. So he can show you love and compassion. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, blessed, or before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Man, that is assuring. He wants to be close to you. He knows you, and he wants you to know him. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says this when you pray, and he goes, and this is kind of the end of the verse, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father, you see that? Jesus wants to be your dad. In the video for week 2, Rick Warren goes into the whole idea of Father, and he'll tell you it's called, the word is Abba, which is Papa. He wants to be intimate to you as a father loves his child. He wants you to understand that you are God's delight. You are his joy. You are. And when you don't feel like you're anybody's joy, I am just telling you, there is a God in the heavens who looks at you, and when he looks at you, he just smiles. Like any parent does for their child. They just smiles. You are God's delight. And our God sent Jesus to be with us, to actually live among us. You don't have to go to him. He comes to you, and he lives among us. And he wants to be, we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus being close to people and loving them. And we know at the end, he died, and he suffered the mortality that you and I suffer, and then he conquered death. Because he didn't want us to end the story with death. He wants the story to end with life. And I'm going to tell you, a year ago this week, starting tomorrow, my dad died. And I remember sitting in my office on Tuesday, because I talked to my dad on Monday. They said he wasn't doing well. And I talked to my dad on Monday. I said, Dad, so what's happening? And in his very simple voice, I'm not doing all that well. And I said, I was looking at the calendar, everything was telling us that things were going down, and I said, Dad, I'm going to be there on Thursday. I'll be there on Thursday. I'll be there with you. Gail and I will be there. And Tuesday I get a call, come now. Come now. Come now. And my dad couldn't talk anymore. He couldn't. And I was sitting in my office down the hall. Come now. And I'm on the phone rearranging life. And I'm getting to my wife. And I didn't know if she should come or not come with her job. And we both looked at each other when I finally got home. And she said, I got to go with you. And at midnight on Tuesday, I was at my dad's bedside at an assisted living facility. And some of you have been down this story. You know what's happening. And on Thursday at 3:15, I was sitting next to him and I was holding his arm. And Gail said to me, Dan, I think this is it. And he took his last two breaths. You see, my dear friends, for me at that moment, which I had never experienced anything like that in my life, ever, ever, ever. I have, as a pastor, been at the bedside of many who were on the verge of dying, but I have not been there to watch the death, nor have I, has it been my dad. And at that moment of death, I am telling you right now, the clarity of what we believe becomes a reality. Y'all hear that? The clarity of what we believe now becomes a reality. If our God is close to us, and our God came here and lived among us, and if our God chose to die like we die, and then he chose to conquer death, in that moment of clarity for me, crushed in grief, I saw the hope of the resurrection. And I admit, in my head, I know the resurrection here was really hurting. But I had every assurance that my God, our God, wants to be close to us. He wants to be intimate to your life. Point two. God loves for me to talk to him. He wants you to talk about anything. Don't overthink this, folks. He loves you for who you are, and whatever your interest is, talk to him about it. It doesn't have to be everything spiritual. Talk about it. It doesn't have to be something super religious. It has to be whatever you're interested in, because our God loves you for who you are. Psalm 103 verse 13 says it this way, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who reverence him. Earlier in the week, this is so cute. Earlier in the week, I was talking to a member of our congregation outside a nursery. The ladies' Bible study had finished, and we were walking down the hall, and we're looking at little babies, and the grandma looked in the window and saw her grandson, this little baby. And she just started staring at that grandbaby, you know, that boy, and wanted that little boy's attention, who was all of about, you know, 8 months or so, you know, big fat cheeks, and really cute little guy. And then she starts, I mean, you all would do this, by the way. She starts going, oh, boo, 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 do, 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 do. Beep, 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 beep. She goes into all the baby things. And she's just looking for his eye contact. And then at one point, he kind of looked up, beep, beep. I look at parents with their little kids who are just learning words, and they put kind of a bunch of gibberish together. And what do the parents do? They stare at the child going, that was a wonderful statement of testimony. Please continue. No, they go back, oh, that was a wonderful thing, and say some more. I think God looks at us as his babies. And he delights in you. And he looks at you and he goes, there's my little girl. There's my little boy. Talk to me. Talk to me. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this. We can be confident approaching God, knowing that he listens to us whenever we ask him for anything according to his will. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, then we can be sure that he will answer us. And so we have every assurance that your prayer is being heard, because he wants to be close to you and he wants you to talk to him. And so he's going to hear you, because, and here's the big thing, and it won't be on screen, but if you want to note it, you can note it. But this is a big one for me. Prayer is always about relationship, and it's not a ritual. Prayer is always about a relationship and not a ritual. My dad's death, I loved my dad. And as I learned in his later years, he certainly loved me. Because it's about the relationship. And if we look at a relationship as simply a ritual of going through motions and actions and behaviors, then we lose the essence of the relationship. And one of the dangers of our prayer life on a Sunday morning, and Jeff, you know this, and our elders who are here know this, the danger of our prayers is they become ritualistic and not relational. They become an exercise to fill the service for 5 minutes. And not an expression of the relationship we have with Christ Jesus. Whoever prays up here is speaking on the behalf of the congregation and is speaking on the behalf of our relationship with the Father. And if it simply becomes a ritual and an exercise filled with very spiritual words that don't really connect, then that's all it is. It stops, I think. Prayer is intended to be a conversation. I have a pastor friend when he was a young pastor. I remember watching him in worship, and he had a pastor's voice. So I'd be talking to him before the service, but then when he would go in, his voice changed. He became very formal, almost, for you who know King James Version Bible, he would go into the King James. Oh, Goddeth, thoueth, who loveth us so mucheth. I never heard him talk like that except on Sunday mornings as a young pastor. But he just felt like he had to have the right language, the right aura, the right... I go, no, you're not going to get that out of me. I just want us to have a conversation with the Father. Is there reverence and respect we should have? Sure. We will never do reverence or worship here that's irreverent or disrespectful. But we certainly can be conversational. And the last point. God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. You don't have to use fancy phrases. You don't have to sound spiritual. You don't have to use tons of religious cliches. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says it this way, "Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith." As I go through my day, I spend a lot of time talking to God. I just kind of randomly talk. I can talk about people here in the congregation, praying for them, knowing some of you are going through some struggles in life, and I'll pray about those struggles that people are going through. People will come to my heart that I haven't thought about for a long time, and I go, maybe I need to write them a note. I always find that there's a prompting that happens there, that they need to hear something, and maybe I'm supposed to be God's voice into their life. I'll pray about that. I have a friend, John, who's quite ill, and he's under hospice care right now. I've prayed a lot for John, but I've prayed for his wife, Mary, and for his two adult sons. They're going to lose their husband and dad. That's weighty. But I also prayed last night. I was on my boat for a couple of hours before the Michigan game. And I prayed, I thanked God for fish. I caught a couple of nice bass. I thank God for fish. I thank God for my boat and floating around in the water. I thank God for the calmness of the water and the sun setting. I thank God for you. For you. Doesn't have to be fancy. Just be you. Jesus said in our gospel today that Jeff read a few minutes ago, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many empty words. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't use empty words. In fact, the translation would say things like, don't be babbling. Don't just babble. And we can get caught just going through the ritual of empty phrases, and those empty phrases lose their purpose. They lose their value. One of the dangers we have in our worship, and I'm not saying we're going to stop. We're not going to stop. But one of the dangers we have in our worship is the Lord's Prayer. I don't think any of you would disagree with that. It's seven petitions. Luther actually wrote, and he said, if I could just get through the seven without my mind drifting. But that could be ritualistic and lose its value. And when it says, our Father, our Abba, our Papa, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we can lose the effect of that prayer because it can become a ritual. And we have to work at making it real to our hearts and asking the Holy Spirit to speak that prayer through us. And that's what I wish of our elders. You elders that are here, and you all know when you're the elder on duty in the front row, you get picked on. That's what I wish of the elders, Jeff. It is. And you're the head elder, chief of elders, though you be. That's what I wish of our elders. That their prayers would be genuine and intimate, relational, warm. In a moment, he's going to get up and pray, and now he's on the spot. We're all going to be watching. Oh, what's he doing now? But that's what I wish of our elders. I wish in our elders' meetings, and you've led us that way, I want our elders' meetings to be a place of prayer and encouragement for the congregation and for each of the men sitting around that table. That's what I wish, dear ladies, Verna, for the dear ladies on Tuesdays that you facilitate that meeting, that you would have a life of that kind of intimacy and that kind of prayer, that kind of connection with each other. The small groups that we're doing now, we have over 100 people, and I have more books out there, by the way, if you didn't get a book and want to get one. But I'm asking you to look at prayer in your life in your small groups, and that you would make that part of your life, that it would be genuine and real. Matthew, it's what I wish for you and me as we work together, Mr. Osborne, that we would work together, that we would have that same intimacy of prayer and a heart that just wants to be intimate with the Father, and we share that. That's what I wish. The title of the message is actually Baby Steps in Prayer. Isn't that interesting? A beginner's guide to prayer. No wands, no fire extinguishers. Does God care for the crisis in your life? Yes, He does. He does. He wants to reach into your life. What He yearns for you is a deep relationship with who you are and the kind of man and woman you are. He most certainly wants to be part of your life. In Jesus' name, amen.